What a wonderful day the Lord has given us, huh? Isn't that beautiful weather out there? I almost thought I'd get up and go ride the Harley up here this morning, but then I realized, oh, wait a minute, I'm already up here. I'd have to go all the way down there, get the bike, and ride all the way back up here. That's just way too much work. We're going to continue our studies in 1 Samuel. This will be our 45th study. Imagine that. I believe we started this somewhere back in June or July of last year, didn't we? And 45 studies on it so far. That's awesome. In our previous study, we broke away from the book of 1 Samuel to consider the providence of God in preparing our paths for us. All that is and all we know of history, everything up until this very moment, has been prepared, predetermined by our great Creator. We even looked at the very fact that this country has come about so that God's people, you and I, and all of those who have walked this earth to have been called out of darkness, would be in a position for Him to call them out of that darkness at the time of His power, in the day of His power, at His perfect timing. David and Abishai, you may recall, walked through the camp of the enemy. Saul had rose up once again and went after David with 3,000 of his finest men. And the Lord brought a great deep sleep upon them one night. David called out to his men, "Who will go with me?" And Abishai said, "I'll go with you." And they walked through the camp of the enemy unheard, for they were in a deep sleep brought on by the Lord Himself. A sleep so deep that when David and Abishai spoke together, no one awaked from it. God had prepared everything to happen as it has, and it will glorify His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. The purpose of all things is this. In Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Everything that there is purposed for that very reason, that our Lord Jesus' name shall be raised above all things. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. The path of all who walk this earth are predestined before them. There are those who were ordained of old to sneak into the church and to turn the word of God into evil or lasciviousness, as it is said in the scriptures. And like it or not, folks, that's God's word. That's the word of truth. In Jude 1:4, "For there are certain men," it says, "crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained, predestinated, purposed by God to this condemnation." They were purposed to the condemnation that they are fitted for. Just as God's people are purposed, predestined to be vessels of mercy, there are vessels of wrath also. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our great God knows what He's doing, and He does all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? So let us now continue in our text of 1 Samuel chapter 26 at verse 13. "Then David went over the other side, and he stood atop a hill afar off in a great space between them." Remember, he and Abishai had taken the spear of Saul and the flask of water. David had gotten safely from Saul's camp himself, and having brought with him proofs of sufficiency that he had been there. He posts himself conveniently so that they might hear him and yet not reach him. And then he begins to reason with them upon what had passed. He says in verse 14, "And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? David said to Abner, Art thou not a valiant man? And who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy Lord the king? For there came one, a people, in to destroy the king thy Lord." Notice he reasons ironically with Abner. And keenly he banters him. Kind of teases him a little bit about, "Who? What kind of a man are you? You're this great captain, are you not? Yet while you slept, one came in." David knew well that it was from the mighty power of God that Abner and the rest of the guards were cast in so deep a sleep, and that God's immediate hand was in it. But notice he reproaches Abner as unworthy to be captain of the lifeguards, since he could sleep when the king, his master, lay so exposed. By this it appears that the hand of God locked them up in a deep sleep, that as soon as ever David had got out of danger, a very little thing would have awoken them, even David's voice a great far off. David and Abner walked right there in the middle of the camp speaking, as we saw in verses 11, I believe it was. Yet nobody woke from it. Yet now here he is, quite a distance off, hollering out. And they hear him and wake up instantly. Verse 16, "This thing is not good that thou hast done," David goes on to say to Abner. "As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the curse of water that was in his bolster. You see here, look here, I came right into your camp and I took both of these things. What kind of a captain are you? You pursue me as unworthy to die, and you irritate Saul against me," he says, "but who is worthy to die now?" Note that sometimes those that unjustly condemn others are justly left to fall into condemnation themselves. In verse 17, we continue, "And Saul knew David's voice, and he said, Is this thy voice, my son, David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king." Notice that he reasons seriously and affectionately with Saul. Saul's been chasing him all over the country, yet David still calls him king. He still calls him Lord. David knows his place, and his place is not sitting on the throne yet. God will put him there. By this time, Saul was so well awake as to hear what was said and to discern who it is, who had said it. He said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" Now, I want to recall something here. Saul had given his daughter, David's wife, to another, but yet notice he calls David my son. Saul had thirsted after his blood and yet is glad to hear his voice. Those who have never any convictions of good nor any sincerity when they utter good expressions are what we call double-tongued. Verse 18, he says, "And David said, Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? Why are you coming after me again? What is it I have done? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, then let him accept an offering. But if Abner and all the other men around you, your advisors, if they be the children of men, cursed be them before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord." They've driven him out of the country of Israel, the land of milk and honey. Not for anything he had done. saying, go and serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. David desires that the core of the controversy may be searched into. Saul, is it the Lord that is convicting you against me, or is it those advisors? Let the controversy, that it may be searched into by some proper method, taking to bring it in to an end. Saul himself could not say that justice put him on thus a path to persecute David, or that he was obliged to do it for the public safety. David was not willing to say, though it was very true, that Saul's own envy and malice put him on this road. And therefore he concludes that it must be attributed either to the righteous judgment of God or to the unrighteous design of evil men. We may first take note that David reminds Saul that he is a servant of the king, one who seeks to serve, not to harm. David considers himself but a flea before the anointed, not even worthy to be hunted. And secondly, if God had stirred thee up, then let me give an offering, he says, a sin offering acceptable to the king. But if wicked men had stirred you up, then let them be the ones to be accursed. Our great God has accepted our sin offering. He who laid down his life that we might live. Atonement, payment for our sins have been accepted for that payment, and that payment was the blood of the Most High himself. His blood fell on the earth where ours should have been. Once again, we see the mercy and grace our God has for his chosen people, as we can read in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Yea, rather that who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, what is meant to be loved of God? In Samuel, we continue on in verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. Saul had heard David crying out. He had heard the story, what David had said to Abner. Obviously, he had looked around and saw that his spirit was gone. And David had once again, as he did in the cave, you recall, David was so close that he was able to cut the garment of Saul's coat without Saul even knowing it. But once again, we see the very confessions of Saul, as we saw after the cave. Oh, my son, thank you for sparing my life. I'll go away now and never pursue you again. But yet he did, didn't he? I will no more do thee harm, he says in verse 21, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of your young men come over and fetch it. Here, I'm going to even give it back to you. I just took it just so you would know that I had been there and not done anything to you. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. David turns from what he was talking about to Saul, and he says, my eyes are set on the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Rather than taking this thing into his own hands, he gives it up to the Lord. Remember, there was a time he wasn't going to do that, huh? I love the way the Lord goes through and shows us these wonderful men that he used to write the book They're still just men. I pause for a moment. I want that to sink in. Oh, how often we can take our pastors, the men of the Bible, and put them up on this pedestal thinking they are so much better. Esteem them, yes. Esteem them for the work that God has given them to do, absolutely. But they're just men. Just like the rest of us, saved by grace. And grace alone. And Christ alone. Let him deliver me out of all tribulations. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Notice that Saul owns himself, melted and quite overcome by David's kindness to him. He says, "My soul was precious in thine eyes this day." He also acknowledges that he has done very wrong in persecuting David. Also that he is there and acted against God's law. He says, "I have sinned." And against his own interest, he says, "I have played the fool in pursuing David as an enemy who would have been one of his best friends possibly." Remember when David went out in the beginning, he went out for the sake of Saul and the people of Israel to fight the Philistines. That's his only reason for going out. He wasn't going out to take Saul's place. He was going out for Saul's sake and the people of Israel. And Saul took that and took the jealousy of what the people had done. They praised David and his 10,000s. Recall that? If he could but have thought so. Herein says he, "I have erred exceedingly and wronged both thee and myself." Note that those that sin play the fool and err exceedingly, and those especially that hate the persecution and those who have persecuted God's people. He invites him to court again. He says, "Return home, my son." Those that have been understanding will see it to be their interest to have those about them that behave themselves wisely, as David did, and have God with them. He promises him that he will not persecute him as he has done so before, but yet protect him. He says, "I will no more do thee harm." We have reason to think that according to the mind he was in now, that he meant as he said, and yet neither his confession nor his promise of adamant came from a principle of true repentance. David's improvement of Saul's convictions and confessions and the evidence that he had to produce of his own sincerity, he desired that one of the footmen might fetch the spear. You notice he didn't ask for, "Well, look, I'll just bring it back to you." No, send one of your footmen over. David rightfully didn't trust Saul anymore, did he? His trust is something that has to be earned. Our Lord tells us, turn the other cheek. Forgive your enemies. That doesn't mean we have to trust them, though. David, by faith, is sure that he will do it because he infallibly knows the two characters of all the persons and the actions, and is inflexibly just to render to every man according to his work, and by prayer he desires he would do it. Herein he does, in effect, pray against Saul, who had dealt unrighteously and unfaithfully with him. He says, "Give them according to their deeds." But he principally intends it as a prayer for himself, that God would protect him. "I've turned this over to you, Lord. Now protect me from it." He reminds Saul once again that the proof that he had now given in this respect to him, and the principle and the loyalty of it. He says, "I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed," intimidating Saul that the anointing oil was for his protection, and it was for his indebted to the Lord, not to be expressed his gratitude towards him for it. David would not have been so tender to him if it had been something more than the anointed of God. Remember Nabal? He wasn't going to be very tender to him, was he? Perhaps with this further implication that Saul knew or had reason to think that David was the Lord's anointed too. And therefore, by the same rule, Saul ought to be as tender to David's life as David had been to Saul's. Not relying much upon Saul's promises, David puts himself under God's protection and he begs his favor. He says, "Let my life be set in the eyes of the Lord, how light soever that might make it." Thus his kindness to Saul, he takes God to be his paymaster. He doesn't trust Saul, the Lord is the one who protects us, which those may be of a holy confidence to do well and suffer for it. Saul's prediction of David's advancement, he commends him. He says, "Blessed be thou, my son David." So strong was the conviction that Saul was now under the David's honesty that he was not ashamed to condemn himself and to applaud David for what he had done. Even in the hearing of his own soldiers, who could not blush to think of it, of what their master had just done so furiously against a man who had no desert, who had not deserved it. It says, "Thou shalt do great things." Note that those who make consciousness of doing that which is truly good may come to the divine assistance to do that which is truly great. He also adds, "Thou shalt also still prevail more and more," meaning against himself. The princely qualities which appeared in David, his generosity in sparing Saul, his military authority in reprimanding Abner for his sleeping in his care of the public good, and the signal tokens of God's presence with him, convinced Saul that he would certainly be advanced to the throne at last, according to the prophecies concerning him. And then lastly, an acceptable cure being thus made of the wound, they parted friends. But notice this, that Saul returned to Gibeah without accomplishing his design and ashamed of the expedition that he had made. David, though, could not take his word so far as to return with him. Those that have once been false are not easily trusted another time. Therefore, David went on his own way. And after this parting, it does not appear that Saul or David ever saw one another again. So allow me to close this morning with a quote from Robert Hawker. Speaking to you and I, as we read these words of David and see the confrontation between the two. "Ye soldiers of Jesus Christ, be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in yourselves. Never trust in the flesh. Turn from what we think is the strength of our own, the strength of our mind, the strength of our will, and look to the strength of God. Look to the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the victory for us. Ye soldiers of Jesus Christ, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Remember, your enemies are the enemies of our God and of his Christ, and he will fight your battles. Stand still, and you shall shortly see the salvation of God. He hath delivered you hitherto and doth deliver, and therefore trust in him and him alone, and he will yet deliver you again. Ere long, for the battle will be finished. The promise is absolute, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." End of quote.